Well, good evening, all you folks out there in internet land. Pastor Gene Howard here. Going to be coming to you tonight with the life and the times of the Apostle Peter, part 8 already. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3. But before we get into it, let me remind you that challenge. We believe that the cross stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing today, or will ever do. Challenge presents the message of the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, coming again, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Heavenly Father, I ask for your anointing to be upon me to bring this message in such a way tonight that all who hear it will understand it. And Father, as we gather around your word tonight, Lord, there is so much turmoil happening in our world. Not only here in the United States, but Father God, over in your land, in Israel, the land that you chose to raise up a people who would honor you and worship you. Father, there are those who seek to destroy not only your nation of Israel, but also our nation in America. Father God, Iran has made it no secret that they call us the big Satan and Israel the small Satan. Father God, there are national enemies who wish to destroy us and wipe us off the face of the earth. But Father, with all the stuff that is going on, I pray for your divine direction for the nation of Israel, for those who are in charge of the nation of Israel. Father, I'm asking God not to allow them to make any decisions until they have thoroughly consulted with you in every direction that you would have them to go or to act in, Father God. Lord, I pray that your perfect will be accomplished in whatever direction Israel decides to go or to take. I'm asking, Father God, that this direction will be directly directed from you and no one else. Father, I pray for the leadership in Israel. Give them holy, divine discernment on what, when, where, and how to deal with their national enemies. How to deal with those who are seeking to destroy them, Father God. And Lord, I'm asking for your blessings upon our President of the United States, President Biden. I'm asking God to bless him with the mental acuity and abilities, Father God, to make sound decisions, to lead him, to guide him, and direct him in decisions, Lord, that you would prompt in his heart. Holy Spirit, come alongside our president. And I'm asking to send ministering angels to President Joe Biden. Lift him up, Father God, in his spirit, his body. Watch over him, protect him, O Lord God. And Father, prevent him from making any decision that would not be directed by you. And I'm asking, Father God, to put in his heart your desires, your wants, Father God, I'm asking, Lord, that He would lead this nation to support Israel at any cost. Father, He needs your help. Israel needs your help. We need your help as individuals and peoples. And Father, Lord, I confess that we, as a nation, we are in trouble, Father. The church is in trouble, Father. Our nation is in the shape that she is in because we as a church have not been salt and light in this sin-cursed, darkened world which we are living in. Father, I confess a sin that we, your people, your church, has sinned. We've allowed the enemy to come in. We've embraced the enemy and his tactics. Father, the enemy has infiltrated our ranks. When I say the enemy, Father God, I'm talking about satanic influences from the unclean, unholy spirits that your people who are called by your name has embraced, Father God, some of their tactics and has introduced, Father God, into our homes, our families, the judicial systems of the government systems and the corporate world and our education systems, to the degree, Father God, that every area of our life has been touched by that which is unholy, unclean, and profane. Father, the enemy is systematically destroying our marriages, our families, our nation. God, I confess the sin that we have allowed this to happen and to take place. Father, our culture has embraced those things which you call an abomination. I confess it as sin, Father God. Lord, we have disobeyed your laws, your statutes, your commandments at every turn. We have done what you told us not to do as a nation and as a people, Father God. I confess it as sin. Lord, we have raised up generation after generation of children not knowing the goodness and the blessings of you, Father God. Not knowing who God is. Not knowing who Jesus Christ is. Not knowing your blessed Holy Spirit, Father God. Forgive us, O Lord God. We have parents, generations of parents, decades of parents, who have not taught their children about you. And now, Father God, those children have grown up. They don't know you. When they don't know you, they can't teach their children about you, Father God. So, Father God, that's where we've come for the most part in our nation. But yet, God, you have a remnant. You have a remnant here around the world. And Father, I'm asking God to stir up your remnant, that they would be strong, that they would be bold in this time of need that we're living in. Father, we have introduced into our culture laws and edicts which cause our nation to sin. We have embraced individuals and made their lifestyle practices part of our culture. Those committing adultery, those committing fornication, those practicing all forms of sexual perversion, those who practice sodomy, gay and lesbianism, Father God, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men, women with women, doing that which is against nature, and practicing their sins. Father, you tell us in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, that they are worthy of death, yet they take pleasure in doing those things, and take pleasure in them that do those things. Father, you said you've turned them over to a reprobate mind, and it's easy to see because of the decisions that are being made in our government systems, decisions that are being made to support those things what you call an abomination, Father God. We see it every day. The reprobate minds leading and running our government systems, Father. Forgive us. Forgive us, Father God. Lord, I confess a sin that many of our elected officials support these kinds of sins and have passed laws to make it legal in man's eyes to practice the same. Yet, Father God, you are not overlooking it. I confess it is sin. Father, confess a sin that many churches in America today accept those sinful practices and embrace them, the things that you call an abomination, Father. Please forgive us. Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ to fix our nation. Fix us, Father God, that we would be a nation once more, a God-fearing nation. Father God, a nation who sends their children to church and they go to church, Father God, as a family. Father God, I pray that your Spirit would pour upon this nation to the degree that a major, formidable revival would break out, Father God, amongst this nation and your peoples, Father God, like never before. Father God, that your Holy Spirit would be spread out throughout the nation. And Lord, deliver us, I pray, from all forms of evil, whether it be in our nation, in the capital, in the legislative, the judicial systems, the Senate, the Congress. Father God, deliver us from all forms of evil. Deliver us, Father God, from those who are practicing demonic worship. Deliver us, Father God, from leaders who will not bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that He is Lord. Deliver us from those, Father God. Give us leadership this upcoming election. Give us a leader, Father God, who at their core base possess the godly values, love you with all their heart. Give us a man, Father God, who's been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who seeks your counsel, Father God, at everything and base their decisions upon your direction. Give us a leader, Father God, who's not afraid to call sin, sin. Who is not afraid to correct the error of our ways within this culture. Cleanse us, Lord God, as a nation. Purge us, Father God, of all unholy, ungodly spirits that have gained access to us or attached themselves to us in any way, as a nation, as individuals, as a church. Give us, God, these leaders who have moral character. Deliver us, Father God, from every agent of Satan at every level in our government. I pray, Father God, your blessings upon this nation, your blessings upon Israel. God, send warring angels to Israel. Surround them, Father God, with a hedge of protection that is divine from you, Lord. And bless the leadership both in the United States and Israel. Father, now I ask you to take this message, bury it into our hearts. Father God, I pray that this message would speak to individuals to get serious with their serving you. Father, hear this prayer, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Tonight I will be using the King James Version, starting with verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. There are three times a day that the Jews prayed. One of them was 9 a.m., then 12 noon, and then 3 p.m. Peter and John were going there to pray at the 3 p.m. time frame. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily
at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This gate that was called Beautiful, it was actually a large and ornate gate inside the Temple Mount on the eastern side, and it separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. Beggars oftentimes considered the temple to be the best site to operate because of the many people passing there for prayer and worship. And they would sit and ask for alms. Alms is actually a charitable donation of money. And giving money to beggars was considered praiseworthy in the Jewish religion. So the beggars wisely placed himself where pious people might see him. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Verse 11. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You know, many times we often ask God to solve a small problem, but he wants to give us a whole new life and help for all our problems. We ask God for help, he may say, I've got something even better for you. Ask God for what you want, but don't be surprised when he gives you what you really need. Just like this beggar, he was asking for alms, but that really wasn't what he needed. He needed to be healed, and God healed him. As Peter used the name of Jesus Christ, that name of Jesus Christ means by the authority of Jesus Christ, and the apostles were doing this healing through the Holy Spirit, not of themselves. And in his excitement, this crippled man, who is now healed, began to jump, walk around. He also praised God. This portico that was surrounding the temple's court of the Gentiles, this was also where Jesus taught many times. And sometimes it was called Solomon's Colonnade. It was a covered porch or an entrance with columns. Peter had an audience. He capitalized on the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. So we're going to find that he clearly presents his message of who Jesus is, how the Jews had rejected him, and how that rejection was fatal, and what they need to do to change the situation. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have been spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all thy kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now I'm going to read this entire chapter to you from the New Living Translation. Start with verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part of the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they had realized that he was a lame beggar that they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man to walk by our own power or godliness? For it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected his holy, righteous one, and instead demanding the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God is fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you." Then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people," starting with Samuel. Every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, "Through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed." When God raises up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. That was the New Living Translation. So Peter is telling the people. Peter told the crowd that they still had a choice. God still offered them the opportunity to believe and receive Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord. Display of God's mercy and grace, such as the healing of this crippled man, often creates teachable moments. Pray. Pray to have courage like Peter, to see these opportunities and to use them to speak up for Christ when they come your way. Pontius Pilate had decided to release Jesus, but the people had clamored to Barabbas. Remember that? A murderer. Released instead. And then when Peter said, "You handed him over to be killed," he meant it literally. Jesus' trial and death had occurred right there in Jerusalem only weeks earlier. It wasn't an event of the distant past. Most of these people had heard about it, and some may very well have even taken part in condemning Jesus. He uses the words, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." This was a description of God familiar to Peter's Jewish audience. He used this to stress God's covenant faithfulness, to demonstrate that he had declared that the same God and Messiah whom the prophets had proclaimed. Peter depicted Jesus as God's personal representative, a more familiar Old Testament name for Messiah, God's personal representative. The religious leaders no doubt thought that they had put an end to Jesus when they crucified him. Peter's confidence and forceful declaration was a clear defense of and providing further evidence for Christ's resurrection claim to be undeniable. The Jews never showed any evidence, such as Jesus' corpse, to disprove it. But their confidence was shaken when Peter told him that Jesus was alive again, and that this time they could not harm him. Peter's message emphasized that the people and the religious leaders killed Jesus, and that God brought him back to life. The apostles were witnesses to this fact. And after pointing out the sin and the injustice of these leaders, Peter showed the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's triumphant power over death. The Greek word for prince, used here in reference to the Prince of Life, here means the originator or the pioneer or the beginner of something. It describes Jesus as the divine originator of life. Jesus, not the apostles, received the glory for the healing of the crippled man. In those days of man's name, back in those days, man's name represented his character. It's good for his authority and power. In other words, by using Jesus' name, Peter showed who gave him the authority and the power to heal. The apostles did not emphasize what they could do here, but what God could do through them, just like what God can do through you. Jesus' name is not to be used as some sort of thing like a magic wand. It must be used in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. We must remember that it is Christ himself, not merely the sound of his name, but it's Christ himself who gives our prayers their power. Peter explained that the kind of Messiah that God had sent to the earth, he explained who he was, what he did. But the Jews were expecting a great ruler, not a suffering servant. And these prophecies that he spoke were found in Psalms 22, Isaiah chapter 56, and Isaiah chapter 53. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus by preaching repentance. The apostles' message of salvation also included the call to repentance, acknowledging personal sin and turning away from it. Many people want the benefits of being identified to Christ without admitting their own disobedience and turning from it. The key to forgiveness is confessing your sin and turning from it. When we repent, God promises not only to wipe out our sins, but to bring spiritual refreshment. Repentance may at first seem painful because it's hard to give up certain sins, but God will give you a better way. As Hosea promised, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. For as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that waters the earth. Do you feel the need to be refreshed? Christ has the refreshment. Christ can cleanse you from the sin, cleanse you from the burden of guiltiness, and refresh you, revise you in your spirit. The time when God will restore everything will be at his second coming, the last judgment, and the removal of sin from the world. Most Jews thought that Joshua was the prophet that Moses had predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. But Peter was saying that the prophet was Jesus Christ. Peter wanted to show them that their long-awaited Messiah had come. He and all the apostles were calling the Jewish nation to realize what they had done to their Messiah, to repent and believe. And from that point on in Acts, we can see that many Jews rejected the gospel. So the message went then from the Jews to the Gentiles, many of whom were open to receive Jesus Christ. Peter's audience was in a precarious position of losing covenant blessings by rejecting the Messiah. The prophet Samuel lived during the transition between judges and kings of Israel, and he was seen as the first in a succession of prophets. Remember when he anointed David king, thereby founding David's royal line from which the Messiah would eventually come? And all the prophets pointed to a future Messiah. God promised Abraham that he would bless the world through Abram's descendants, the Jewish race from which Messiah would come. God intended the Jewish nation to be a separate and holy nation that would teach the world about God, that would introduce the Messiah, and then carry on his work into the world. After the days of Solomon, the nation gave up its mission to tell the world about God. Here, too, in apostolic times, as well as in the time Jesus spent on the earth, Israel rejected its Messiah. Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and its blessings, which are still available to the Jews today. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment.
Well, folks, that wraps it up for today. Hope you have enjoyed this lesson. And until we meet again, this is Pastor Gene Howard saying God bless you real good. Good night.